Good morning, church. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew 7. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'm going to invite Devery up. She's going to read. She's agreed to read the scripture for this morning. We're going to be reading Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12. Everybody give it up for Devery. It's on.
Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For by the standard you judge, you will be judged. And the measure you use will be the measure you receive. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but fail to see the beam of wood in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, while there is a beam in your own? You hypocrite, first remove the beam from your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs or throw your pearls before pigs. Otherwise, they will trample them under their feet and turn around and tear you into pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the ones who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, although you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask for him? In everything, treat others as you would want them to treat you. For this fulfills the law and the prophets.
Thank you. Fantastic. Start this morning with a question. Have you ever been unsure of what to say to someone who is struggling? I have. Many years ago, I had a dear friend. And he was like a brother to me. We had known each other for several years. He served on the worship team with me. And one night, I get a call. And he's distraught, and he's hurting emotionally. And I'll come to find out he's hurting spiritually as well. I can tell that he's been crying. And he asks me to come over to his apartment. And so I do, of course. And when I get there, I sit on the couch, and he starts to express to me all of this hurt and this pain, that an emotion that had been stored up in his heart. But he doesn't stop there. He starts to express his doubts as well. I don't know if Jesus is real. I don't know if God is real, and frankly, I don't know if I want to believe this anymore. Internally, I freak out, right? I'm not prepared for this. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. What do I do in that moment? Well, I can tell you what I didn't do. I didn't listen. I didn't empathize. I didn't get curious. I'm young, and I'm not too dissimilar from Job's friends, if you know what that means. What that means is they try to fix the problem. They talk at him, and they talk at the problem. And maybe, I'm thinking, maybe if I just say enough words, I'll say, like, the right thing, right? And it will make his problems go away, maybe. After what probably feels like an eternity to him, I leave. And the question is, did it work? Did my words make a difference? I suppose, in some sense of the word, it worked at least for a couple years. Eventually, he self-declared as agnostic. And I was applying Band-Aids, and not even really like in a caring fashion. It was more like slipshod and hapdash. And I was applying them over bullet wounds. Over wounds that were deep. I was just, frankly, I was more concerned with my own anxiety in that moment. We're still friends, but he has renounced Jesus. And I want to be careful right? Like, I don't think it's my fault. I don't think it's my fault that he came to that decision, but let's just be honest. I probably didn't help the situation. I probably only made it worse. I probably did more harm than good. I think what he wanted in that scenario was someone just to listen. And he just wanted someone to sit with him in his pain and in his doubt and not treat him as a problem to be fixed. We all struggle, I think, with this, especially this day and age. We all struggle with personal relationships. Perhaps someone tells us some shocking news. We had no idea it came from left field. Maybe somebody confesses a deep, dark secret that you're completely unaware of. And in those moments, perhaps we don't know what to say and we don't know what to do. And we don't like seeing other people make a mess of their lives, in our opinion, right? And so we think, man, if they just would have listened to me, they wouldn't be in this mess right now. We think, man, their life is so screwed up. I'm glad that's not me. I'm glad I don't struggle with these things. But maybe you've been on the receiving end. That we have confessed something. You have confessed something to someone and it didn't go well. Maybe you were like my friend. You were judged, you were critiqued, you were talked at. Maybe you were excommunicated, not literally, but at least like relationally, right? Like the relationships, that group has never felt the same since you confessed what was on your heart and your mind. And it's made you gun shy to ever be honest again. As we look at Jesus' words today, I think Jesus has something to say to that, wherever you're at on that spectrum. And so if you haven't yet, go ahead and turn your Bibles, Matthew 7. We're going to be in Matthew 7, 1 through 12. In my opinion, this is kind of like a confusing passage of sorts. And so I'm excited to dive into it. In order to do that, I just want to remind us at the outset of Jesus's goal. I think Jesus's goal is to describe the higher righteousness that he referenced in Matthew 5, verse 20. That unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, you will not have a part of the kingdom of heaven. What is that higher righteousness? We've talked about it. In my opinion, it's to love God and love neighbor, which is summarized in Matthew 22, verse 37. Okay, that's the higher righteousness. Biblically speaking, we could define love another way. It's doing what is best for others, treating others the way that you would want to be treated. The golden rule, right? We see this at the very end of this section of the passage in verse 12. Okay, now with all of that in mind, let's look at what Jesus has to say about judging. I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2 again. It says this, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For by the standard you judge, you will be judged, and the measure you use will be the measure you receive." What does that sound like? That sounds to me like the golden rule. The measure you used will be used on you. So be careful with the measure you use, right? The implicit question is, are you judging others the way that you would want to be judged? Are you treating others? And we'll get to that word judge. What does that mean? But are you treating others the way that you would want to be treated? The word judge in Greek is krinete, and it can mean to judge or to decide between, to render a verdict, but it can also have a more sinister and dark overtone, like condemn. So Matthew 20, verse 18, Jesus is saying, look, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, which is Jesus, will be handed over to the chief priests and the experts in the law. And what will they do? They will condemn him to death, right? You're good. It's all good. They will condemn him to death. They will render a verdict of you shouldn't be alive anymore. Condemn never has happy overtones. In Matthew 20, it refers to a death sentence. And that's what it feels like, right? When we condemn somebody or when you feel condemned by somebody. We provide or we render a verdict of maybe stupid or worthless or perhaps even bound for hell when we condemn somebody. That person is so arrogant. I can't believe they did that. I would never do something like that. Or that person is so dumb. How could they have said that? I would know better. Or man, that person is so annoying. Why do they keep doing that? Don't they know better? I know better. But here's the irony. What irritates you and others is, in fact, in Jesus' words, what you struggle with. Matthew 7, verse 3, consider this. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but fail to see the beam of wood in your own? Speck can be translated as splinter. A splinter is just a piece of wood, albeit a really small piece of wood, compared to like the 2x4 that would be like in your own eye. They're made of the same material. They're made of the same stuff. Do you ever notice that? The things that bother you about people, if you're in your more honest moments, you're like, yeah, I struggle with that too. Jesus is saying what irritates you about someone else is actually what you struggle with. And not just struggle with a little, like a lot. Like Jesus says, like a 2x4, right? Compared to the speck. And so, yeah, 2x6. And so Jesus is saying you condemn others, but you don't evaluate yourself. I've experienced this in my own life. There's an individual in my life who over the past few years has caused a fair amount of consternation for me. And in my more self-aware moments and more honest moments, I see myself doing the same exact stuff. But yet I so easily let myself off the hook and I so easily condemn him. Now let's ask the question. If you know somebody who has something in their eye, what's the loving thing to do to help them remove it? If somebody had something in their eye, wouldn't it be loving to remove it? A splinter hurts. Removing a splinter is an act of love. You don't want somebody to be in pain. You don't want their vision to be impaired. So it's not, Jesus is saying, it's not that we shouldn't help somebody remove the speck, but what he's saying is, evaluate yourself first, is that we should first remove the giant beam in our own eye so that we can help somebody remove the splinter or speck in their eye. If I go to the eye doctor to have a surgery done, I fully expect that that eye surgeon can see well enough to do the surgery, right? So Jesus says, evaluate yourself first. And this gets to the point of today's message, that our goal as Christians is not to harm. It's not to condemn. It's meant to heal. This includes our relationships, and this includes our judgments and our discernings, and it also includes our words. Just a couple verses from Proverbs. I love the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 12, 18. Speaking recklessly is like thrusts of a sword, but the words of the wise bring healing. I think reckless speech is like a drunk person with a machete. You wouldn't want to be around that person. That would be terrifying. But the tongue of the wise is like a skilled surgeon. Proverbs 15, verse 4, speech that heals is like a life-giving tree, but a perverse tongue breaks the spirit, literally fractures. I think of the mental image that comes to mind is a sledgehammer against bone. Our words have tremendous power. Right? I talk about if I go to see an eye doctor, I'd want them to be able to see. We don't judge to tear someone down. AKA, we don't condemn. There's another way that we can translate that word judge, and it means to discern. And we discern as followers of Jesus in order to build someone up, that our ethic is always that of love, what is best for the other person. Sometimes that involves difficult conversations that you don't want to have that make you feel uncomfortable. But our goal as followers of Jesus is to love. If I go and see that eye doctor and he discerns my problem, he doesn't just rip out my eyeball and throw it in the trash, condemning it, right? He deals with me gently and kindly and with tact and with great care. Okay, so just like it is necessary for an eye doctor to discern my eye, discernment, as we are followers of Jesus and as we are loving each other, discernment will be inevitable for each of us, especially if our goal is to help others, to help them maybe see the blind spots that they don't recognize. And this brings us to verse 6. Verse 6 is kind of like a weird verse in the middle of this passage, right? Do not give what is holy to dogs or throw your pearls before pigs. Otherwise, they will trample them under their feet and turn around and tear you to pieces. Now, scholars debate this passage, but here's what helps me understand. There's two sayings that were common around the time of Jesus. They weren't in the Bible, but they were just kind of like common sayings. The first is, it was a priestly rule about sacrificial meat, and it simply says, do not give to dogs what is holy. Discern what is appropriate to give to dogs. What do you give to dogs for food? You give them dog kibble, right? Frisky. Well, yeah, if you have a cat, yeah. Maybe your dog likes Friskies too. But you don't give them food that was meant for sacrifices. That was meant for deities. The second saying is, do not throw your bed. This one's super gross. Do not throw your bread into a chamber pot. Chamber pots, from my understanding, are like old school toilets. That's gross. A chamber pot, old school toilet, but its interpretation was, do not try to teach those who don't want to hear your teaching. What did these have in common? They have in common discernment. I had a youth pastor tell me, for no specific reason, I had a youth pastor tell me once, when we're having fun, have fun. When it's time to be serious, be serious. We don't crack jokes at funerals, and we don't mourn and wail at a wedding. Not that I did either of those things. Thus, the principle, according to this scholar, is one is to make appropriate moral judgments and distinctions, and then act accordingly. That's the purpose of Matthew 7, verse 6. Make appropriate moral judgments and distinctions that will be necessary as followers of Jesus, especially in our complicated world, and act accordingly to those. So verse 6 is about recognizing, it's about discernment. Dogs don't get steaks. Pigs don't get pearls. That's not what, they wouldn't appreciate them. For example, I just thought of, you know, I love the movie Inception. It's probably my favorite movie, but I'm not going to let my youngest kids, Patty and Noah, watch it. At some point, they will, and they will love it, but if they watched it right now, they would freak out. Right? That requires some basic level of discernment that I have. So here's the deal. Jesus is not opposing moral distinctions. He is not opposing moral discernment. Like I said, that will be necessary. And even Jesus made moral distinctions and discernments. If you don't believe me, you can look at Matthew 23 and the seven woes against the religious leaders at that time. That was pretty harsh. So while Jesus says don't condemn in verses 1 through 5, in verse 6, he does provide a qualification. Don't condemn, but you will have to discern, especially as you are in the middle of a loving community, like the church. And so, he provides us with a helpful guide. We work to heal, not to harm. The goal is love, that higher righteousness that we've talked about in Matthew 5, 20. And so, if someone has a plank in their eye, you don't give up on them. You don't condemn them. You fix the problem, and you do it carefully. A splinter in the eye takes great care and great tact. You could say great discernment. So with that person whom I struggle with that I mentioned earlier, I recognize that what they did was not right. That would be discernment. But that doesn't mean that I can then say, well, God is done with you, I guess. That would be condemnation. That's not helpful for them or for me, right? And it can be hard to know how to help others. Relationships are tricky, and there's a lot of gray areas, I believe, in our life and culture today. And so now we come to the final section, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. This section is a continuation of Jesus's thought on judging and on discerning. First, he had us consider our own issues, right? Before you go to help somebody else, evaluate the plank in your eye. And now he is teaching us how to do that, because people make bad decisions. As I've said, being discerning is inevitable. People will make poor decisions. Each of us have made poor decisions. And we all know people, probably we can think of them right now, who have made poor decisions. And in those tricky places, it is hard to know what to do. So what does Jesus say? Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Essentially, if you need help, just ask. God will supply the necessary discernment. What I believe that Jesus is talking about here is relational wisdom. The wisdom that we need to know how to live in right relationship with other people. Why do I say that? It was a common biblical idiom at that time to need to search for this kind of wisdom. For example, Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, being wisdom, and those who seek me, find me. In order to find wisdom, you first have to seek it. We see this also in James 1, verse 5. It's a very similar injunction. But if anyone is deficient in wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without reprimand, and it will be given to him. And here's what's cool. Elsewhere in the book of James, this wisdom is described as wisdom from above. And it's contrasted with wisdom from below, earthly wisdom. And so I'm going to read that passage. It's James 3, verses 13 through 18. And I want you to consider these two wisdoms, how they are described and characterized. Okay? James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, he should show his works done in the gentleness that wisdom brings. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfishness in your hearts, do not boast and tell lies against the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is what? It's earthly. Not only is it earthly, it's natural and demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfishness, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, accommodating, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and not hypocritical. And the fruit that consists of righteousness is planted in peace among those who make peace. What is the goal, the result of wisdom that is from above? It is peace. Peace is relational. You characterize that with the wisdom from below. It is characterized by what? Jealousy and selfishness. These are relational terms. I want what you have. I'm envious of it. And how is the wisdom from above described? Pure, peaceable, gentle, accommodating, merciful, impartial, honest. These two are relational terms. The goal of wisdom, as I said, is peace. It is shalom. Shalom is right relationship one with another. So the wisdom that from above that James is talking about is wisdom for relationships, and it requires diligently seeking. It is concerned with how do I have health and wholeness? How do I have shalom with one another? Maybe those people who have something against me, or I have something against them, or I see that they have a blind spot that they're not recognizing. And so how do we do this? And Jesus's answer, I believe, is that we should go to great lengths, ask and seek and knock and do this a bunch to know, how do I live with you? That it's necessary. We need that wisdom for healthy relationships, and we should seek it out like we would buried treasure. Are our relationships that meaningful to us that we wouldn't want to spend that much time and deliberation and consideration to it? Are people that meaningful to us? Life is confusing. Relationships are hard. And I think our culture is experiencing unique challenges. And man, I think we need the wisdom of God more than ever to know how to navigate, especially as the church. How do we do this? And wouldn't it be nice if there was an overarching principle by which we could live our life. Oh, Matthew 7, verse 12. In everything, treat others as you would want them to treat you, for this fulfills the law and the prophets. I think that's why that's there at the end of the section. To summarize and to give us a jumping off point to like, how do I do this? This thing called life and relationship, because man, it is really hard and it is really confusing. So where are you experiencing relational difficulties? Where is the pain point for you? You need to know this, that God wants to see those relationships healthy. God wants to partner with you to bring health and wholeness. The only person that you can control is yourself. You can't guarantee the outcome. And you can't control another person, but God can certainly work in their heart and their life. Amen? So we pray for wisdom from above, knowing that God will provide it. There was a book I read many years ago. It's called The Culture Code, and it's by Daniel Coyle. It's a great book, and it's all about what makes for a healthy culture in any organization. This could be family, this could be church, this could be your nonprofit or your business. What creates a healthy culture? And I think it has immediate bearing for today's conversations. He says that there are three ingredients. I'm only going to give you two today that we're going to talk about because they apply to Jesus's words. The first of the two ingredients is safety. People need to feel safe. If your culture is going to thrive and grow and flourish, that the people within it need to feel safe, that they won't be harmed. They need to feel okay sharing their thoughts and their emotions, their pain and their doubt. If not, they won't. They will stifle them, they'll keep them bottled up, and they will fester and stagnate and become a cancer for the soul. A few weeks ago, we went up to Portland, and we had the opportunity to visit that friend whom I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. He's living in Portland now. And we got coffee, he got some food, and we chatted, and we talked, and we chatted, and we talked about Jesus too. This time, I didn't lecture him. I just asked him questions. What was it like for you to go to that Christian private school? What was it like growing up in your home? What has it been like leaving the church? And I didn't ask these questions with some ulterior motive. I didn't ask these questions waiting for an opening to try to convince him otherwise. He already knows where I stand. But I just listened, and I also listened to his present pain and current struggles. Later on that evening, I got a text, and I was surprised by it. He said, thank you for still being my friend. Even though we disagree, I still appreciate our relationship. When I left the church, I lost a lot of friends, but I'm glad I still have you. I don't know exactly what God is doing in his heart and in his life, but I believe that the Holy Spirit works, and that we don't know the end of the story. And I want to partner with the Holy Spirit. I want my friend to know Jesus and for him to be happy and healthy and whole. And so I listen and I show up. I don't share this to congratulate myself. I still have a long way to go. My wife can attest to that. And also, frankly, you may disagree with my tact in how I show up with my friend, and that's fine. But here's what I know. Here's what I know. Condemnation does not foster safety. Judgment doesn't make people open up. It only makes people skittish and afraid. Condemnation doesn't bring healing. What does? Daniel Coyle writes this. In any interaction, we have a natural tendency. You see this in Genesis 3. We have a natural tendency to try to hide our weaknesses and appear competent. If you want to create safety, this is exactly the wrong move. So what does generate safety? It's the second ingredient. It's vulnerability. If you want to have healthy relationships, they require vulnerability. They require honesty. Condemnation doesn't foster safety. Vulnerability does. And so here's my encouragement to you. Open up, be honest, and show your mistakes. Now, maybe not to everybody, because not everybody is a safe person, unfortunately. If you don't have someone, let me be that person. I would gladly love to have a conversation with you. And I promise, I won't try to solve your problem. But here's my hope for the church, and then also for our church, North Park, is that we can be that place in ever-increasing measure. The church, any church, shouldn't be a place where people are afraid to be themselves. If anything, the church should be the place where we feel the most safe to be ourselves. I've been told that I'm fairly honest in my sermons. Here's why I do that. This is a quote from Daniel Coyle: make sure the leader is vulnerable first and often. I don't enjoy sharing my mistakes publicly. and man, if you only knew, I don't share everything. Because if you knew, you would have second thoughts on hiring me as your pastor. I have select few people that I bear my heart and my soul to, and even that takes work, and even that is not natural for me. But I have found a few people, thank God, who I have discovered that I could be honest with through trial and risk. And I tried out the waters at first and was like, okay, there's no judgment there. Maybe I'll go a little deeper. And so here's my encouragement to you. And I'm going to talk to two sets of people here. I'm going to talk to the first of the people who need to listen, and then I'm going to talk to people who need to confess things. Not necessarily sin, but just what's on their heart. To those on the receiving end, I would say this: don't fix. Just listen. Your attempt to fix might be more symptomatic of your own anxiety than it really is a desire to solve their problem. I don't know if you've noticed in your own self, but when somebody tells you that something like really bad has happened, like maybe someone's loved one has died, you feel that anxiety well up and you immediately want it to go away. So you say just like, you know, whatever comes to mind. So don't fix. Just manage your own anxiety. Now, if you feel like you absolutely need to say something, which you might, here's my encouragement. Give it time. Give it maybe 24 hours. During that time, pray, journal, reflect, and certainly ask God for wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above, that brings health and healing and wholeness. To those who might need to share, I would say this: start small. If you're fearful, simply start small. Don't share everything with everybody. You might freak them out. It's just the fact of the matter. So start small. If you have someone in your life, great. Schedule some coffee or go for a walk. The weather is amazing right now. If you feel like you don't have anybody, come to me. When my wife and I get in arguments, we'll pass what we call the talking stick. And whoever has the talking stick gets to talk, as long as they hold on to that talking stick. And the other just listens. If you come to me, I will metaphorically or maybe even literally hand you the talking stick. And I promise I won't talk until you ask. Sometimes we just need to get it out. We just need to share. I would also say this. I would encourage you to keep a journal. If you feel like you can't share your thoughts at this time with another human being, share your thoughts to yourself in writing, where just you and God see. There have been studies done on the positive effects of journaling, which I won't go into today, but suffice it to say, it is a powerful practice. So here's the overall point for today, and I'll end with this. The wisdom from above is not condemning. It is not judgmental. It is first and foremost oriented towards healing. healing of the person and healing of the relationship. We don't condemn, we discern. And if we need help with the ambiguities of life and the relationships we experience, just ask God, and he'll give you the wisdom you need. On that note, would you pray with me? Father, we come to you as your people, and you see the crooks and the crannies, the crevices of our hearts and our minds and our souls, and the things that we want to keep in the dark, the sins that we see in others but we don't recognize in ourselves. You see all of that. And we believe that you've given us of your Holy Spirit and that it was good for us to have the Holy Spirit. And so we ask, maybe tentatively even, for your light to shine on our hearts. That where are the areas that we need to repent of? The sin that we need to confess to you or maybe to others? And God, as we enter into relationships, both with just one another here in this room, but then also the myriad of other relationships that we have outside of this room, would you give us wisdom? We need wisdom from you. Because, man, if we do it on our own, we're liable to make a mess of things. So we ask for your wisdom. And we receive it. In your son's name, we all said, amen.